Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let's bow our heads before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to meet with you and to have you speak to us. And for us to bring to you the sacrifice of our lips. We pray that because of our assembly together this morning, and because of the work of your Spirit in our midst, that we would depart more like Christ than we were when we arrived. That he would be glorified, for he is worthy. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament text is found in the book of Romans, chapter 11. The last segment, Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Belgic Confession of Faith. This is page 855 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. While you are turning, this is not part of our confessional stance. I remember 25 or 30 years ago, it had been proposed to add to the Westminster Standards the three forms of unity. I wouldn't have had a problem with that. I do remember when Heidelberg Seminary was being formed and I was on the board, they said that people should subscribe to the three forms of unity or to the Westminster Standards to the degree that it conforms to the three forms of unity. In other words, if there's a disagreement, the three forms is better than the Westminster. They were wrong, but that's okay. I kind of go the other direction. Nevertheless, it's not bad for us to hear and confess what God has given to us in his word by means of our brothers and sisters' confessions. Belgic Confession, Article 2. Let's confess this to God. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power and his divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life, for his glory and for the salvation of his own. May God bless that confession. Scripture reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. Let's hear God's inerrant word. All this I've proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we give you thanks again for this day that we have, a day to worship you and live for you. We thank you for seeing the sunshine, which has been kind of absent lately. Thank you for how you've cared for us as your creatures and your creation. We give you even greater thanks for how you have cared for us in making us your children, giving us life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray for the churches of Christ in our city where the word of God is believed and proclaimed. Yes, we do disagree on issues. Some of them are relatively minor. Some of them are rather major. So major that there's no way we could be part of the same visible church. And yet, we are part of the same visible church, not the same congregation, but the same church that can be seen with the eyes, because they and we profess faith in Jesus Christ as the virgin-born, eternal Son of God, who suffered for us and purchased for us heaven. And that the story about Christ that we need to know and hear and believe in is contained in your word. We would pray for the visible church in this city, that all of us would be more faithful than we've ever been before. More faithful to your word, and there is, as a consequence, more faithful to you. That we might be used mightily by you to see many in this city come to faith in Christ. That the church might grow and be sustained. We pray for those who rule over us, Lord, and the election coming up. Give us wisdom as we exercise the franchise that you have given to us. Give us wise and good rulers, we pray. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 23. In the history of Western civilization, historians divide that history into various periods of time. We had the Renaissance with the revival, the new birth, or the recovery of much of the arts and sciences of the ancient world, the classical civilization. Part of that recovery included the rediscovery of the Greek language in the Latin West, recovery of the Greek New Testament, so that in the providence of God, the Renaissance gave us the Reformation. The age that's described afterwards, and particularly by those who pushed it, is either the Age of Reason or the Enlightenment period. You can date it differently. You might date it from Francis Bacon's work in the early 1600s, or the work of Locke and Hume and others, though Hume is later. Or you can date it from the 1700s with Voltaire and others. It's important to remember the Enlightenment is the term given by those who were adherents in rejecting the light that God had given. Using man's light and ability to light, you might be comparing that to paper matches compared to the sun that God has given us in his word, the S-U-N, the light that he's given to us there. It was called enlightenment because it was rejecting the light of God's word. It's called enlightenment because that was getting rid of the medieval beliefs and practices of men. And now reason, man's reason, will be the measure of all things. And man will discover all that can be discovered in creation. And Solomon, when he was a young man, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 14, is Solomon had sacrificed a huge number of animals, meeting with God, and God meets with him at a high place. Verse 5, God appears to Solomon in a dream by night, and what shall I give you? You've shown concern for me and my worship. What shall I do for you? And Solomon's response, particularly so then verses 6 through 9, you've shown great mercy to your servant David. And then in 7, now, O Yahweh, my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, for these reasons, your goodness to my father David, your goodness to me, your goodness to your people, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon, as a young man, had enough wisdom to know that he was not wise enough for the job he has come upon him. And that's what he asks for. And that's what God grants him. And then other things, since he didn't ask for those things but asked for that, God added those other things to him. At his peak, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. At the peak of his wisdom, he is writing these Proverbs and others. Someone's organizing them for us. But he expresses his wisdom in this first chapter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 and verse 7, about how others can achieve wisdom. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. To accomplish those things, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. In verse 7, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Where do we get wisdom? At his peak, Solomon is telling us, go to the same place, the same source I went to. God would grant me any wish I wanted, and I asked for wisdom, and he gave it to me. That's a teaching of both Old and New Testaments. But here in Ecclesiastes 7, these two little verses are a transition from the section we looked at before to the next section that we'll look at next week. And while in a sense they stand on their own, by being a transition, they don't. They still affect are taking the wisdom of the previous and lead to the other. Look at verse 25, for example. Till I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom. Well, that's kind of repetitive, but it's because it's the new section, and he's continuing these thoughts. What is Solomon telling us here later in life? If this is Solomon, and I think it is, and if it is near the end of his life, or at least much later than Proverbs, he has demonstrated that he's not all that wise by his many sins. But he is telling us something interesting about human knowledge, human wisdom. It's got limits. Look again at the text. All this, all the things we've looked at in the previous, and we'll pick that up next week, all this I've proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. There are limits to human knowledge. There are limits to human wisdom. Even when it is a great gift from God. These limits reflect not just that we are creatures, they do that, nor just not just that we are sinners, because it does reflect that as well, but it's also just telling us because we're creatures, while we have been made in the image of God, we are not gods. There are things we can't know. And even when there are things that we can measure, I was told that physics is the science of measuring things. What is time? What a clock measures. There's limits. We don't know. How big was the primordial atom? Well, I'm only 64, but it's changed its size a number of times in my lifetime. And how long was it there? Why did it explode when it exploded, if it exploded? Can't know that. First of all, nobody was sitting near it with a watch and a tape measure or anything. We have definite limits to our capabilities. It tells us in the next verse, as for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, we're going to pick up on that word in a minute, who can find it out? You see, again, God has, in the Enlightenment, there was a rejection of God and his revelation, and man becoming, once again, as he was with the ancient Greeks, the measure of all things. There's a lot of things we can't measure. There are a lot of things we can't understand. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is and his friends are going to be executed. Oh, there it is. Why are they going to be executed? Well, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and he doesn't understand his dream. And he calls in his wise men, and they say, well, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. No, I'm not trusting you guys. You have to tell me the dream as well as its interpretation. And since they can't do that, he's decided to kill all his wise men. And the news comes to Daniel, and Daniel turns to the captain of the king's guard and says, you know, what's going on? Why is this happening? And he's told the story, and he says, well, give us a little bit of time. He and his friends assemble together. They pray, asking God's wisdom, God's revelation. And so in verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so what we're looking at in this passage predominantly is Daniel's prayer of thanksgiving, starting with the second part of verse 21. Referring to God, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. Only God could reveal that to him. Only God give him the wisdom to understand it. And later in the story, which we're not going to look at, when Daniel does tell the dream and the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar wants to raise him up, and Daniel wants glory given to his God. But I want you to particularly notice back up to verse 22 in Daniel 2. He reveals deep and secret things. What did we see that Solomon wrote about in these two verses we're looking at? That there is that which is far off and exceedingly deep. Scripture uses deep, sometimes in an overlap with another word we'll look at. But if you look with me to the book of Job, in chapter 11 and 12, in chapter 11, Zophar is speaking his first speech to Job, and then in chapter 12, Job responds, and I think it's interesting the things that they say that overlap, so that in Job 11, verse 2 through 9, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace, and when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, I'm clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. And I want you to focus on this verse, verse 7. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? In fact, God himself uses similar language later in the book when he chops Job down to size. And Job responds appropriately with a hush my mouth because he sees from the south end of the Canaan. The deep and secret things come from God. They cannot be found out by human beings. Job responds in chapter 12, and I want us just to look particularly at verse 22. In verse 22 of chapter 12, Job says, he uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. Read the whole section, which is 13 through 25, but 22 zings in on so that Job and his accuser both acknowledge the same thing about God. There are things we can't know, things that are too deep, beyond our capability. And some of those things that we could know if we could only discover them, but we can't, have been revealed to us by God. So again, verse 22 of chapter 12, he, God, uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. We can learn, well, Enlightenment wasn't all wrong. By using reason And using the scientific methodology, there is much that we can discover about what human beings are and how we work and the universe in which we live. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is thinking that you don't need God at all and that only what man can discover is truth. And what Solomon is telling us is the late end of his life, he's learned the limits to human wisdom, even wisdom that has been increased above all other humans because of what was given to him. We can't find these deep things. And then there are things about God and his creation that our minds cannot understand. That applies to deep things as well, maybe. But we're able to describe them, but not to comprehend them. And then there are things, depending on your translation and depending on where you are in the Bible, you might hear them called secret things, or you might hear the mysteries. The mysteries of God that are in the scriptures are not Hardy Boys mysteries, or Nancy Drew, or what's that other one? Death on the Orient Express, Agatha Christie. Those are whodunits, not mysteries. A mystery is something that human beings cannot discover, given whatever tools we might have to augment our senses. You just can't find them out, and you'll never know what they are until and unless God reveals them to us. And one of the most important texts about that is not found in the New Testament, but in one of my favorite Old Testament books. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong to Yahweh your God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. One of the problems with far too many professing Christians is they ignore this verse. I don't know how many times I've heard people setting dates for the return of Christ. And people say, well, you know, the scriptures talk about we don't know the year, we don't know the day. You know, but the hour. We may not know the year, we may not know the hour, or the day or the hour, but we can maybe figure out the year. The whole point about that day or hour is if you can't figure out the hour or the day, you're not going to get the year either. It's something that God has not revealed. Jesus himself said when he was on earth, at least speaking, I'm fairly certain, from his humanity and not his divinity, that he didn't know when his return would be. And if Jesus didn't know, what makes us think that we know or could know? Scriptures, the New Testament scriptures make abundantly clear to us that we are to live every day as though today's the day that Christ could return, because it could be. We don't know. And yet, on the other hand, we also should live as though there's 1,000 years or more before Christ returns. I'm 64. Next month is the 50th anniversary of my grandfather dying. He was 65. Well, you know, maybe I'll die next year. So I shouldn't plant some new fruit trees in the backyard of the manse, right? Sure I should. I could live another 30 years maybe, like my great-grandfather. I may not live another 30 minutes. Live right now as though Christ could be here any moment, because he could be, and yet also live and plan and work as though there's 1,000 years to come, because we don't know. Many times in the history of American Christianity, somebody convinced people that Jesus is coming back on a certain day and a certain hour. There was a guy, no relation, but there was a guy named Miller who preached that in the 1840s, and people sold their farms and all their property and went on to mountaintops, and Jesus didn't make it. He must have left his daytimer someplace else. No, we don't know these things. We can't know these things. The secret things belong to Yahweh your God. Don't try to pry into what he has chosen not to reveal. But those things that are revealed, they belong to us. They belong to our children. That we and our children may keep the words of this law and walk with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there is another reference to those secret things. Verses 6 through 10. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's that word. The hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you really think Satan would have maneuvered human beings to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus if he realized that that was his greatest defeat? As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, through the Word. We could not find them out. So he revealed them to us. In Matthew, chapter 13 and verse 35, our Savior says, he's speaking to a multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. Sorry, this is our editor. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And Jesus revealed them to us. Finally, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 19, let's start with 18. For thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, there is no other. I have not spoken in secret. One of the things I hate in Christian literature, books that tell you the five secrets of this or the seven secrets of that or the three secrets of the other thing, whatever they may be, they aren't secrets. If they're true, they're not secrets because they're in the Word. They're revealed. It's not hidden away so that only those of us with special knowledge can acquire it. It's in the plain words of God's Word that at least when it comes to knowing how to be saved, little people can find it and understand it. I have no secret in this dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what your occupation might be, your vocation. If you're working in a scientific field or literary field or whatever, there are things beyond our human capability to understand. And there are things that no matter what we do, we can never understand. We can never even discover these truths. But God has revealed all that we need to know in his Word about how to have redemption and how to live for him here on this earth. And what a blessing it will be when we're no longer living in this body with this sinful nature. No longer in that day. Will you spend 10 or 15 minutes trying to cough? All these things will be gone. And God's revealed it to us. There is, as Solomon says, there are things that we can prove by wisdom, but there are things that are far. Too far for me, Solomon says. If it's too far for him, it's too far for Roy. As for that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? In the Corinthian epistles, the Apostle Paul tells us that the secret things of God that he has chosen to reveal to us are revealed to us by his Spirit. And it's not sitting in a dark room somewhere having incense and muttering a nonsense syllable to yourself over and over again. It's right here. Do you want to hear God speak to you audibly? Read your Bible aloud, because that's God's Word. Let's bow our heads before them. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that the wisest man who ever lived was finally wise enough to know that there were limits to his wisdom. Other wise men, as in Job and his so-called friend, also know there are limits to human wisdom. You yourself, Lord, tell Job, you know, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? But what we need to know about what are human beings, what has gone wrong with us in this world around us, what's gone wrong in our relationship to our Creator, and how can it be resolved? All of these things you've revealed to us in your word. And even children can understand the need to trust and obey, to trust in Jesus Christ and to walk with him, to know that there are things too deep for us, things that are too wide, and yet your love, we know, is deep and wide. It washes away our sin. Grant us this humility that Solomon learned. And grant that we might seek to know all that we can about you and how to please you. And finally, grant that we would be able to do that to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.